You all know about a karaoke. When you're singing on a karaoke, you haven't got a clue that those were words. I was singing Take That, Back for Good. Wash your back. Wash your back. Wash your back. Want your back? What's this? Want your back. I've been singing Wash Your Back 15 years. It's only when you go on a karaoke and you see lyrics, that's what they're supposed to be singing. You know that song, We Are Family? For years I thought they were singing, Just Let Me Staple the Vicar. Right? Who's right and who's wrong here? Listen.
All of the people around us, they say, can they be that close? Just let me stay for a record.
That's what they sing. Just let me staple the vicar. What's all that about?
Just let me staple.
Incidentally, does anyone actually know the correct line?
Just let me save for the record.
Yes, just let me save for the record. But probably now, whenever you're going to hear it, you're going to be thinking about stapling vicars, aren't you? And that's one of the things, I think, when we mishear lyrics, when we mishear what's been said, it can get so ingrained in our mind that it's difficult to get it out. And no matter how many times you listen to it, you play it over, you'll probably hear the same thing, and it's difficult to hear the correct words, to even sing the correct words. And it would take a time of intentionally looking at the original lyrics and a time of re-educating to get that back into your mind, what it's really about. And we face a similar challenge as we're coming to look at Galatians over these next few weeks, because whether we're aware of it or not, the teachings and the views of Luther and the Reformation have influenced the way that we understand, the way that we read this letter. And the difficulty is that Luther misheard the lyrics of Galatians. Now, that's not to call into question the theology of being justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but it is to say that the struggle with medieval Roman Catholicism was read into the text. Luther was concerned about how one gets into God's kingdom, but the focus in Galatians is how you live once you're in God's kingdom. And so the challenge that we all face now is for us to take a fresh look at this letter, not assuming that we immediately understand the terminology that's used because it's familiar to us. Do we believe that we are one of God's people, not because of what we've done, but because he has graciously chosen us? It's good if we do, but so did many Pharisees. Grace is not a concept that is unique to the New Covenant. It may have been a revelation to Luther and people in the medieval era, but it's well attested to throughout the Old Testament. People were aware of this. And so the danger is that if we continue to mishear the lyrics of Galatians, then we run the risk of viewing this. You want me to use the lectern, Mike? Okay. We run the risk of viewing this letter as just another canon in our evangelical arsenal, rather than seeing it as a scalpel for our own hearts. Remember, this letter was written to the church. It wasn't written to Paul's opponents. It was a rebuttal to the church. And so this evening, my intention is that we lay down the foundation. We lay the mindset in which we're to read, in which we're to study this letter over the next 7 weeks. And you may have got one of these handouts when you came in. If not, there'll be some available on the way out. But this gives an overview of what we're going to be looking at over these 7 weeks and will hopefully be helpful, especially if you're looking at this in small groups, to key into sort of anchor points as we work through the various different sections of this letter. And so do keep that or pick one up on your way out. But as is the case with many New Testament letters, the opening verses give us an overview of some of the themes that are going to be picked up on and elaborated. So that's what we're going to focus on as we look through chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, an overview of Galatians.
So do have your Bibles open to Galatians 1. And in verse 2, looking at verse 2, we see that the recipients of this letter is the churches in Galatia. Now, there's some debate as to which area in modern-day Turkey Galatia actually refers to. It's one of those questions that's interesting to consider, but not really essential to know. The important point that I want us to see, to highlight this evening, is that it is written to the churches in Galatia. As I just said previously, this wasn't written to Paul's opponents, known as the agitators. And this isn't written to non-believers. This isn't some first century form of gospel tract. This is written to the church, to Christians in Galatia, people who had heard the message of the gospel, people who had received and accepted the message of the gospel. If you look at verse 6, the wording, the terminology that's used there of deserting, turning to a different gospel, it implies that they had received the true gospel initially. And this is not a people who had not properly understood the gospel before. This is not a people who have been presented with a skewed view of the gospel. It was Paul himself who had delivered the message of the gospel to them. And he speaks to that in chapter 4, verse 13. So this isn't speaking to a people who thought they were Christians, but in reality were not. This is speaking to a people who are Christians, who have been received, who have been welcomed in by God, but are in danger of turning their back on it. Primarily, this is not a letter about starting the Christian life, but about continuing in the Christian life. And so, the occasion for the letter was to urgently address this heresy that was being presented in this false gospel. Now, heresy is a word that gets thrown about a lot quite flippantly these days. You can be considered a heretic if you repeat the line of a worship song too many times, or maybe if you have the wrong Bible translation. But I mean, here, heresy is what it is. This is a serious issue that Paul is dealing with. And actually, it's what's not said in these opening verses that highlights how serious, how big a deal this is. Now, in contrast to many of Paul's other letters, we don't get a prayer of thanksgiving. There's no prayer of thanksgiving in Galatians, even in Corinthians. The people who were tolerant of incest, the place where there were divisions, gluttony, idolatry, fornication, they received the customary greeting. But here in Galatians, Paul launches straight into a warning and a double curse. There's a serious issue that is so pressing, he wants to address it straight away. So if we think the message to the Corinthians was serious, and rightly so, then how much more pressing this matter we're reading about in Galatians. And so at the very start, Paul's address, he refers to himself as an apostle, one who is sent, but he makes it clear he is not sent by men. His commission does not come from men. His authority does not come from man. Rather, he has been sent by Jesus Christ with his message, with his authority, an authority that was made manifest when God raised Jesus from the dead. And so the message that Paul has brought to the Galatians is God's own authoritative gospel. It's not a hand-me-down. It's not the best of human wisdom. This is the original truth, the genuine article. And so anything that comes after this, anything that contradicts that message of the gospel that Paul first delivered, is false. Hence the words that we read about in verse 8. That if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. It seems that the agitators, these opponents, were claiming their authority from Jerusalem. And we'll explore a bit more how this plays out over the next few weeks. But in short, pedigree has nothing to do with authority. Pedigree has nothing to do with authority. The message is not authoritative because of the one who delivers it. Paul's authority didn't come from himself, and he knew that, so he could say that even if he or one of his fellow workers delivered a different message, or an angel delivered a different message, let them be accursed. Because that message doesn't come with authority. It is not the choice of instrument that defines whether something is from God. It's whether God's hand moves that instrument. And that should also come to a warning to us in this day of Christian celebrities. That just because a well-renowned, a well-respected person says something, it doesn't make it authoritative. Now, conversely, just because you disagree with someone on a certain point, it doesn't mean that you should just go and ignore everything that they say. Now, I'm sure we all have our favorite speakers, our favorite writers, but that's not an excuse to become lazy in testing what is said. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, "Test everything and hold on to the good." Test everything. Not just the things that you think need testing. Not just the things that you think are good and will pass the test anyway. But test everything and then hold on to the good. And as you continue to study this letter in your small groups, do that. Test. Test the interpretations that come out. Don't just accept something because that's what the study guide says. Test it against what God has revealed. Yeah, the study guides that we've made available for Galatians, for small groups, that they're written by well-respected Bible teachers. But don't just accept it because that's what they say. There are points where I think they may have missed part of the point of the text, but I'm not going to forbid you from reading those study guides because I expect you to test what you read. Test what you hear from the frontier. Test what you read from books. Test it against what God has revealed and hold on to the good. And as you test it as well, test it in community. That was a given in these days. Less so today. Test it in community. But the authority of the message doesn't come from the one who delivers it, but from its source, from God who gives it. And over these next few weeks, we will look at how this plays out a bit in our talks on No Human Author and No Turning Back. And so Paul goes on in verse 4 to remind his readers what the original message was, what the true gospel was that he delivered to them, what it is that they should be holding on to. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And in this we can see both a present and a future rescue from the present evil age. Being rescued from the presence of evil is something that is still future. But being rescued from the power of this evil age is seen as something very much in the here and now. Especially in this book of Galatians. And that's one of the big focuses as we get to chapters 4 and 5 on the present rescue from the power of this evil age. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, the completed work of Jesus Christ, made a reality by the power of his Holy Spirit. And as we look at this verse, a verse that will be unpacked later in the letter, and we see, as we've said before, that God's plan of rescue goes much further beyond than just simply having our sins forgiven, as important as that is. It goes beyond that. And you will find that the Bible doesn't use just one verb to describe God's work of salvation. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. They're not just words in a hymn. These are words that you will find throughout the Bible describing God's work. They're different words. They don't mean the same thing. They're different aspects of the same saving work. They come from the same gospel. And the New Testament authors, depending on the issue that they're addressing at that time, will focus on a different aspect that needs to be highlighted. But there's not just one word that they can use to describe it. The picture is so vast that you can't find one word to describe what God has done through Jesus Christ. And you'll see layer upon layer being added. And at times, even within the same sentence. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There are many blessings, but there's one gospel. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Here we're focusing on forgiveness and sanctification, being made holy, being made into God's people. They're part of the same gospel. This is what God has ordained. This is part of God's plan, that it's through the gospel. Now, the agitators, these opponents, are perpetuating a false gospel. It's one that declares, yes, Jesus will get you in. Even the Gentiles, yeah, Jesus will get you in. You will be forgiven. You can come into God's kingdom. But to really live as God's people, to really be God's people, to be made holy, to be sanctified, you need to adhere to Torah. And Paul rebukes this in the sharpest way possible, that such a teaching is anathema. This is not what God has ordained. That is not what God has ordained. And the rest of the letter then goes on to show how Paul has delivered to the Galatians the true gospel, that message has not changed. He has not changed that message, that Jesus has brought an end to Torah observance as a means of holy living. And he has ushered in a new era of Holy Spirit-empowered living that changes, that transforms lives. And to turn backwards is utter folly. There is nothing to turn back to. And a key verse in summarizing the arguments in Galatians, what is being addressed, is found in Galatians 3:3. You'll find it on your handout. It's this: are you so foolish, Paul asks them, having begun by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? That is the issue that is being addressed here. And so, in summary, Galatians is not a letter that is addressing how one becomes a Christian, but it's dealing with a question: how am I to live as a Christian? And the answer that will be presented throughout this letter is found in the true gospel message proclaimed from the beginning, whose origin is from God, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so this evening, as we come to share Holy Communion, know that God has provided everything that we need to live holy lives as his people, to live godly lives through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge our participation in the new covenant, the covenant where God has promised to forgive and to restore, to transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power, by the working of his Holy Spirit. Remember that as you come forward, as you partake in the Lord's Supper this evening. So why then, we may ask, do we find ourselves falling short? And why do we often try to combat our failures by turning to a more feeble form of law? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Why is it in the light of this that people have described the church generally as a whole as being a mile wide but only an inch deep? Could it be that we're actually more at home with the theology of the agitators than we are with the theology of Paul? Could it be that we are unaware of what God has actually provided for us in Christ? Could it be that we don't really know what it means to live by the Spirit or to walk by the Spirit? Could it be that we don't really trust God to fulfill his word? Yeah, in certain areas we do. And these are some of the serious questions that we should be asking ourselves as we work through Galatians. These are the questions that I'm asking myself as I work through it. They're not easy questions. This is not an easy text. There are harsh words here. But it is not here to condemn, quite the opposite. I hope we've had a glimpse at this evening that Galatians was written to a church not too dissimilar to the church in general today. Let's not mishear the lyrics. Let's not see this as just another canon in our evangelical arsenal. Let's view it as a scalpel for our very own hearts. But if that's the challenge, the message of comfort is this, that Jesus has paid it all. It's not just in part, Jesus has paid it all, that through him we have access to everything that we need to live the life of God's people today, even in this present age, by his empowering, by his Spirit. And so the encouragement is to not throw this away, to not turn to lesser things. But as we read this, let's study, let's explore, let's marvel at, and let's experience the vastness of God's rescue that he has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your gospel. And my prayer is that as we continue to read through this letter over these coming weeks, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the vastness of your goodness towards us, of your grace towards us, that we may marvel and that we may be transformed, that we may know more and more what it means to live as your people, empowered by your very own Spirit. Lord, do that work within us. Cause us to ask the difficult questions in our lives, so that we may move forward, that we may move deeper in you, that we may have a greater experience of your grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, may we see it more. And may we live in the experience of that grace and mercy more and more day by day. Amen.